divine reversals in Esther. Now, we've gone through Esther, you know that. But what we're going to do tonight, this is why I don't think you'll get a chance to really look at all of these. But thank you for all those testimonies, by the way. But heaven, yeah, you want to think about heaven. That's where we're going, man. Don't be more excited about vacation. Be excited about vacation. But don't be more excited about vacation than about going to glory. Because when you go on vacation, you have to come back. You're not coming back when you go to heaven. Hallelujah. That's amazing. Just keep thinking stuff like that. Anyway, divine reversal. So we've made our way through the book of Esther. What I want to do tonight is point out six reversals. Just astounding, amazing. Like, how did that happen? How did that happen? I mean, they're just amazing. And there's six of them. And they're right in this book. And they're not called reversals, but it'll be really obvious to see. Where a situation was hopeless, and then totally different. Over and over and over, we see that. And again, I mentioned last week that the message is kind of based on stuff I read in Leighton Talbert's book, Not by Chance. Anyway, when we go through this, you'll see, what do unbelievers think? Those who don't know God, what do they think when something happens that's just like remarkable and just amazing? You know, it's kind of, it's just an accident, or it's luck, it's chance, it's random, you know. People will say good luck, and as believers, we don't believe in luck. But I don't think it's sin to say that. I mean, because what they mean is have a good day or something like that. So I know that I've been around folks who, you know, I've heard people say, well, I don't believe in luck. Well, okay, but he doesn't know what you're talking about, you know. That's just, they're wishing you well, whether they say good luck. They don't know what they're talking about. But anyway, that's all they have. That's all they've got. All they have is luck or chance. And that's why they play the lottery or other games of chance like that, you know. Believers, you and I, those of us who know and love Jesus and who keep feasting on the words of God and keep communing with our God, when amazing and marvelous good things happen, especially when it goes from evil to good and extraordinary things. I mean, like Daniel in the lion's den, but he survived. We say, way to go, God, way to go, God. That's my God that did that, say. That's my God that did that. We get excited about that. Or they walk through the Red Sea. Or they, whatever, think of miracles. Here's this dead guy comes walking out of a cave, of a grave. It's like, wow, way to go, God. See, yeah, that's true. Don't let these things become old hat to you. If they're old hat, just stop and think and pray and say, dear God, I've heard this so many times, it doesn't thrill me anymore. That's a heart issue. Don't be happy with a cold heart. You can have a hot one. God will give it to you. You just ask for it. Now, what we want to look at tonight, though, is this. We're going to see these reversals from extraordinary trouble to resolution. There are different things. But here's the message that I want us to get and really kind of percolate on, marinate in, and think about as I try to blow through these so we're not here forever. God does not always protect his children from all suffering. I mean, I wish he did, but he doesn't. And we probably all know that, unless we're pretty young. Because we are trusting Jesus doesn't mean we won't suffer. Doesn't mean we won't struggle. I'll give you an example. Before I was saved, I had developed the habit of smoking cigarettes. I don't usually talk about before I was saved, but just an illustration. And when I got saved, they were gone. I never smoked another cigarette. Hallelujah. And I was only 18, so it's not like I'd smoked for 30 years. But I'll tell you what. When I started to pastor, I just thought that everybody that got saved didn't have a problem with cigarettes. Until I had a friend that I met. He's a member of our church. I loved him. And he loved Jesus. And he was a faithful servant of the Lord. But that guy struggled with smoking. And I met with him week after week after week. We went through books. We prayed together. We memorized scripture together. And I'll just tell you that he would get some seasons of victory. But then he'd fall back into it. He hated it. He hated himself for doing it. So much guilt, so much shame. And I learned a lesson. I learned that God does not always totally remove from us things that we hate. We learn that in the Bible. We see that even going into the promised land, right? You read about Joshua and what happened? All the enemies weren't God left some. Why? So we will trust him. So we will love him. So we find out whether we love the blessings of being freed from struggles more than we love him. I'm so glad that we said one of the greatest blessings of getting to heaven is we're going to see Jesus. Yeah, not only see him, we're going to be with him. I mean, it's not going to be at a distance. We're going to see him. We're going to be with him. I don't know how that'll all work out. Believers endure difficult struggles. And part of that is God's sanctifying work in us, like we looked last week on this idea of being in the fire and how God uses the fire to burn the impurities out of us. God is honored in a believer's life. God is glorified in a believer's life. God gets attention in a believer's life when his children go through difficult, even horrible problems, but they remain faithfully trusting him. That's when God is honored. When believers don't just fall apart. Now we do sometimes. We need help. We need each other. Life is hard. But I want you to look at these reversals and see God's hand at work, but then also look at the timing. Because with some of these reversals, the followers of God that were there, they were probably terrified. Okay, look at them. There's six of them. The first one, the hatred. Here's a verse. Chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "When Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath." You're probably very familiar, but here we have a very angry guy named Haman, and we have Mordecai. Who was the good guy? Mordecai. Mordecai was God's man. Mordecai was Jewish. Mordecai feared God. Mordecai loved God. Mordecai obeyed God. But he found that this other guy, Haman, who was not a peer, but he was an authority next to the king. But Haman was full of wrath. Later on, I didn't have enough room to put the reference here, but later on in the book, you know this, "Then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and proclaimed before him, 'Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delights to honor.'" What a reversal! On the one hand, you have Haman full of wrath. Then on the other hand, you have the exact same guy, taking the exact same guy he was angry at, and parading him through the streets and saying, "This is what the king does for somebody who is worthy of honor." How did that happen? God did that. God did that for his glory. But I will just encourage you, we can look back and we see the whole story, and in some ways it's even humorous what happened to Haman and what happened to Mordecai. But you know what? Somewhere along the line in there, while Haman was full of wrath, Mordecai had to make a decision whether he would trust God in the face of and in the presence of a very powerful man who was furious at him. You may face that too. Look at number two, the decrees. You remember this? Chapter 3, verse 13. "Letters were sent by posts," the post office of the day, "into all the king's provinces to," watch this, "destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews." Later, chapter 8, verse 11. "The king granted the Jews to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them." Each of these verses has more to it. It's worth reading. I just couldn't fit them on the screen. I want you to see it just tight together like that to see these reverses. What's going on here? There is a law to kill all Jews that got reversed. Yay! Wonderful! No. What would it be like to be between the law passed and the law reversed? If you're the man of God, if you're the woman of God, if you are you and you're a believer, and you look back and you say, "Wow, look at what God has done." And that's why it's good for us to look back at what God has done. But in the meantime, he didn't do it yet. And they had every reason to think that they should be planning funerals. And then God reversed it. How would we handle a law that said we would be killed? To focus on that law, to focus our minds, to keep thinking about it and stewing about it and worrying about it and considering it and talking about it, even praying about it, and focus our attention on that would be to submit ourselves to terror. To focus on God? You say, well, you just ought to focus on God. Yeah, yeah. You know, to focus on God would be to be accused of ignoring reality. But that's exactly what God is still doing in us. God loves to show himself strong in our weakness as we trust him. That's what he's doing. God delivers us from trials, but he delivers us out of them. In other words, he doesn't deliver us by shielding and protecting us from all difficulties. Rather, he allows us to go through the most difficult and horrible of situations. Why? To show us again how wonderful and beautiful he is. Our choice is to either focus on the fear and focus on the terror and focus on the anxiety and focus on the problem and focus on the threat and focus on the unknown, or to choose to say, I have a good God and I don't know what's happening and I don't like what's happening and I wish it wasn't happening, but I'm going to trust him. Look at the city. This is an amazing reversal. This is everybody. This isn't the Jews. But isn't it an amazing reversal that the city Shushan was perplexed and then the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad? Why were they perplexed? Because of this rule. Why are you killing all these people? And then they rejoiced when it was reversed. Number four, the Jews. Watch this. Chapter 4, there was great mourning. I suppose there was among the Jews. What would have to happen for this church to be described by God as being in great mourning? Great grief, great sadness, great sorrow. What would have to happen? Think about it. I mean, imagine if some act of terror happened here and we had to have half a dozen coffins lined up here. I don't know, you think of something else. Great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. They are publicly humiliating themselves, seeking desperately for God to intervene. These are the people of God. Horrible suffering. But then later it says the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. In the first verse, there is no idealism there. That is not what heaven will be like. But down here we struggle with sin. We struggle with all these problems and difficulties. There's no idealism here. But take heart, my struggling believer friend. Take heart. Heartache and suffering, fear and doubt, they are not the domain of only unbelievers. We struggle with those things as God's children too. To believe God involves struggle. To trust God involves struggle. It is to struggle with our own hearts that are much more comfortable going back and just fitting into just how everybody else is. And so we go to the doctor and we take medication and we go to psychologists and we go to psychiatrists and we go to all these kinds of different things sometimes. And I'm not saying that all of that is evil, but I'm saying don't even think about going there before you do what they did and seek the God who made you, who created you, who knows all about you. What a tremendous blessing that would be. We need to fight to keep holding on to God as life happens. And if you don't think that's true, then either, my friend, you are either not saved or you're not very old. And sometimes as believers, we can be, you know, just really idealistic. And we think that being a Christian and being a good Christian is showing up at church on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock and the rest of the life or the rest of the week, we just kind of go through it and act like everybody else. No. They went from great mourning to joy and gladness. Two more. Number five, the villain. Watch this. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches. Do you remember this? This is after Haman and the king alone, just two men, very powerful men, were invited to a very exclusive event by the queen.
I mean, it's pretty obvious why the king would be invited.
But the king and the queen and this guy. And Haman left there and went back and talked to his family. And it says he told them of the glory of his riches, the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. And then look at the exact same guy one chapter later in the Esther, the book and the word of God. But Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. What a reversal. We see Haman happy and boasting about how very special he was, how very privileged he was. Do you know anyone like that? Did you ever meet anyone like that? Work? School? Community? Family? Just boasting about himself? Really, just full of hot air, just so convinced how special he is, and he can lay out all the reasons why. Wealthy, popular, maybe powerful in some way. This is not some unusual thing that happens. How do we, as the people of God, handle that? What do you think it was like for Mordecai to perhaps see Haman just prancing around, leaving that first banquet? Leaving that first banquet just on, you know, just, you know how we say, walking on thin air, you know? I mean, this guy is, he is so full of himself. It's all hot air, but he's so full of himself and so full of that. And he goes home and he's just talking about his own greatness, how great he is. And God brought him to his knees. And God brought him to his grave. And I don't like this fact. But the fact is, every person who denies God will one day be brought to his knees and to his grave, and every knee shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to God's glory. What a reversal. We see Haman happy and boasting about how special he was. We think of Haman just horrified. Here's the man that is the author of this law to kill me and all of my kindred. And here he is, leaving this banquet full of joy. Mordecai didn't know what all happened. Mordecai didn't know that there was another banquet. Mordecai didn't know what happened between the Haman and king and queen. Mordecai didn't know all that. Amazing. There was a period of time in Mordecai's life right then when every appearance proved that evil triumphs and that it is not worth it to serve God. And many of us as God's children are tempted to wonder about that and tempted to think, well, you know, it worked for you, but it just doesn't work for me. Well, you know, if I had a wife like that, if I had a husband like that, I'd be faithful too. But it's not the way it is for me. Or if I had the health that you have, or if I had the house, or if I had the job, or if I had the... We come up with all these excuses. All those things are just peripheral trinkets in life. The core issue of life that God made, and it will never be different, the core issue of life is what will you do with Jesus? And that's not a one-time thing. He's a Lord. He's our Lord. He is the Lord. He is our Master. If we but understand what He's doing and follow Him. So much of this just seemed to prove demonstrably that evil wins. You ever feel like that? You ever read the newspaper? You ever watch the news? And not just let it be in one ear and out the other. But percolate in your brain on the way and think, wow, what must it be like to be that person? Most of you know about me. I had a long history of running. Did you hear about this lady? Where I forget where it was, but anyway, who was? I think it was Memphis, and she was running Friday morning, like 4:30 in the morning. Not real smart. Alone, not real smart. Not dressed well, not real smart. No offense. Same place she always run, not real smart. There was a pattern. She got abducted. They saw a video, if you saw this. They saw a video. They saw a video of her being abducted. They knew the car. They apprehended the car. They can't find her. I think it's father or grandfather. Somebody in there is a billionaire. They've offered a $50,000 reward already for any information. You know, we hear things like that, and it's just kind of, that's too bad. Somebody loved her. Somebody cared for her. You heard about the situation out here by Wynn's Church? You remember that? I don't know if you heard this, but, you know, a body was found there some weeks ago. They didn't know who it was. A naked woman's body. Young woman. They had no idea who it was. They found out. It had DNA. Phone records, all kinds of different things. Mom identified, found out. I don't know if you've read all this, but amazing thing to think about, because she, the girl, was pregnant. She's 3 months pregnant. The man that she lived with wanted her to get an abortion. They went to the abortion clinic. She said, "I can't do it." And so apparently he killed her. Does that ever bother us? I mean, do we ever stop? And somehow with this massive news influx, but do we ever stop and just think of one and think, wow, what must it be like? Because if we don't, then we're probably not going to think much about what must it be like. That's what I'm asking Mordecai. I mean, Amos is loving life, and Mordecai is waiting for his death and violence. And then there's one more, number six, the gallows. This is talking about somebody dying, of course. But even that, the reversal is, in some ways, it's so ironic, it's so astonishing that even this death has some tinge, don't you think, of humor in a way. Because Haman was so angry that his wife said to him, "Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai be hanged thereon." You know the story, but 50 cubits. You say, what's a cubit? Well, it's not an inch, and it's not a foot. We're told that a cubit is, actually, literally, it was fingertip to elbow, one person. So everybody's cubit was different. But it's roughly a foot and a half is what I understand. So you say, okay, 50 cubits. Why would you get this spike? A gallows, this is not like the old westerns we have where the gallows, you put the rope around and down they go and, you know, breaks their neck. This was a spike. They just hung the person on. But why 75 feet high? I mean, that's higher than our steeple. Like way higher. Why would it be so high? Because they didn't have steeples back then. And they didn't have high-rise buildings. They didn't have cranes. They didn't have that kind of stuff. They did that. Haman did that so that everybody would see, okay, here's what happens to somebody that doesn't respect me. Here's what happens to somebody that crosses me. You cross me, you're going to lose. Everybody's going to see you. Why do I elaborate on that? Because what if you were Mordecai watching that gallows be put up? Would you say, oh, how much I love God here today. What a wonderful joy it is to be trusting in the Lord. You know, maybe you would. I don't know. Maybe he did. I don't know. But he didn't know the rest of the story. You do. We do. We know the rest of the story. He didn't have the Bible. He couldn't read this. He didn't know chapter 7 and verse 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Try to imagine watching your own gallows being prepared. How do you deal with that? You talk about anxiety. How do you deal with something like that? I'll tell you how you deal with that. You look away from the gallows and you say, "Dear God, I have no idea what's going on. I don't like that gallows. I don't particularly like Haman. I don't like living. I don't like being here. I don't want to have any part of it." But you be honest with God and you say, "But God, help me. God, help me." And he will come to our help. Does that mean the gallows will go away? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. In this situation, yes. And ultimately, Mordecai became essentially what Haman was. You know, my brother and sister, when we get to heaven, and we're going to get there. We sang about it, talked about it. If we're trusting Christ as our Savior, we're going to get there. But when we get to heaven, perhaps we will then learn that our greatest struggles will prove to be what most glorified God in our lives. The very things that we found so difficult and that just ground us to powder and that made us weep and stay awake at night and pray and pray and pray and pray and plead with God to intervene. Those very things we may find really weren't somehow filled with doubt and fear and failure. It might be that we find that's exactly what God wanted us to do. To plead with him. To be like Jacob wrestling and says, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go. Just holding on for dear life. Sometimes that's what it's like for us as God's faithful children of God. We just hold on for dear life. Just hold on. But keep holding on to God. There's nowhere else to go. Keep holding on to God. It may be that when we get to heaven, we'll find that our greatest struggles were what most glorified God. But for now, practicing that faith can be really hard. It can be a real struggle. It's not always easy. We face trials, heartaches, misunderstandings, pain. We face our own failures, our own sins, our own reversals, our own disappointments. When tested, we can think, like I said before, okay, well, it worked in the Bible. Yeah, okay, it worked for Mordecai, and it worked for Esther, and it worked for Mordecai, or for Moses. But Lord, how do I believe that? That's not them. This is me. How do I practice my faith when life hurts so much and looks so bad? We look away from ourselves. We look away from our problems. We look away to God. There's one passage I wanted to give you, actually two before we're done. But the first one, look at this. This is awesome. Read it. Look at that. I am God. I am God. I will. I will. I will. I am God, and there is none else. Sometimes people wonder. I am God, and there is none like me. There's only one that can do what he's going to describe. Declaring the end from the beginning. Declaring what's going to happen all the way back here. Before there's any indication of that, I declare the end all the way from the beginning. From ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Yea, I've spoken it. I'll also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Listen, practicing our faith is not the same as being optimistic. It's not the same as somehow having a positive attitude. All that is great. Work on optimistic. Work on being positive. But practicing faith requires that we know and understand what God has said and then living like it's true. Instead of thinking, I'll believe it when I see it. That's the world's way. There's no faith there. It's not I believe it when I see it. But as believers, we want to say that we determine, I will trust my good God no matter what happens to me. It sometimes comes down to trusting what God has said more than trusting what I think. So I close with that. Marvelous but challenging verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. What does that mean? That doesn't mean the mind is bad and the heart is good. It means we have a choice. We can put faith in our God, trust in the Lord, or we can put faith in our perception, in our understanding, in our sense of what's going on. We can either look at our good God, or we could look at our bad struggles. And God is challenging us as his children. Trust me. Just trust me. Trust me, you're going to make it to heaven one day. And you will be so glad when you get there if you kept holding on to God. Let's do that. And you know what else, church? Let's encourage each other to do that. when we fail, let's instead of saying, yeah, doesn't surprise me. That doesn't surprise me. I mean, they probably didn't read their Bible, and they probably didn't pray, and yeah, they'd miss church, and man, sometimes they looked kind of grumpy, and yeah, they had a bad attitude, and yeah, I heard them say this, and yeah, I saw them do this, and what in the world did they expect? Come on. Every one of those comments leaves God out. Right? Trust in the Lord.